Well, good morning. And I'm already on. That's good. We're already off to a better start. It's so good to see each one of you this morning. It was a joy to get to bring God's word in that first service, and happy to get to do it again today. We are so glad that the UM baseball team decided to join us this morning. Some members of my extended family, so glad that you guys wanted to be here, and it was not a mandatory team activity at all. I remember how it works, guys. It's okay. Nonetheless, we are glad that they're here, and we're glad that all of you guys are here this morning. And when Dr. J asked me to prepare my heart for this week, I juggled between a couple of different things that we could talk about, knowing what Dr. J will be preaching on in the coming weeks, leading us into a message series called God, Government, and the Church. And I thought, well, do we talk about leadership? Do we talk about worldliness? But I will tell you, as I prayed day after day, I kept circling back to one thing, and that one thing is love. As you can tell, as Dr. J prayed on the subject and Dalton sang on the subject, and I'm reminded that some of the greatest things in this world that have ever been done were done in love. Some of the greatest battles ever won, some of the greatest songs ever written, some of the greatest things we've ever seen accomplished were done in love. And as I look out right now at our own society, our own country, at our own world, we see a lot of hate and we see a lot of hostility, don't we? And I found myself asking the question, like maybe many of you have been asking, where is the love? Where's the answer? And the choir so beautifully put it this morning, that type of love is in Jesus. That type of love is found nowhere else. And many people would say, well, I've got love in my life. You know, I love football. I love my dog. I love food. I'm not talking about that kind of love. I'm talking about a love that can and only will come from Jesus. But I will tell you that it is a love that many days we as Christ followers have failed to display. We have failed to show that love in our own lives, in our own words, in our own actions. And there's been some consequences to those actions. I hope today that our problems begin to take a back seat. That the problems we think we have in this world are no longer taking precedent over the love of God. Because I will tell you this, before Dr. J preaches in the next couple weeks, we need to know where our problem truly is. The problem that we have in this world is not a pandemic problem. The problem that we have in this world is not a people problem. It is not a professional problem. It is not a political problem. The problem that we have is indeed a sin problem. And it's all these other so-called problems have stemmed from this one thing, sin, and the presence of it in this world and in the lives of men and women. And I think it's important that we realize that before moving on. And we need to know that the only remedy for that sin, for that problem, is love. And it's a love that is only found in Jesus. 1 Peter 4:8, Peter writes, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. This type of love is able to cover wrongdoing. It is able to cover sins. And Peter writes this letter as a fervent, fiery letter out of love for people. This love that he talks about is a love that has a genuine concern for people who are lost. It is a love that forgives quickly and forgives unkindness. But it is also a love that you will see is not tolerant of sin. It is a love that does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It is a love that has a genuine, God-given concern for the lost. And that is where John writes out of today in 1 John, which is where we'll be. He writes out of a love and a concern for people. He literally gives us a biblical call to love one another, reminding us that in order to love like Jesus, we need Jesus. He is the answer. He's the originator of love, and as followers of Christ, we too should be displaying his type of love in our lives. It is my hope today that the two things really that we see defined in Jesus' life, obedience and love, that they would be defining our lives as well. Therefore, I've entitled this message, The Love of the Savior and the Life of the Sinners. And at this time, I'd like to read our text to us today, and we will pray. So for this message, you've heard from the beginning that we would love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet he closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and we do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps this commandment abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Let's pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father, God, we thank you today, God. I pray that this morning we would begin to see that love that Dr. J prayed about, God. We would begin to get a glimpse, God, of the height and the depths of it, God. I pray that it would wreck our hearts this morning, God, and it would begin to fill us up, that it would overflow in our hearts today, God, that we would have a new picture of love, God. And even though it is an awesome love, God, and it is difficult to grasp, God, I pray that it would do what it does, God. It would do that what only it can do because of you, God. I pray that you would save people this morning, God. I pray that you would speak in and through me in love, God. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And today in the book of 1 John, these are important words that are written by John. Really, John is aged at this time. He is up in years and one of the last guys really to have this firsthand apostolic relationship with Jesus. So his words, you can imagine, would have held some weight. He was the last one who had this deep relationship, and people would have wanted to hear what he had to say. He was there. He lived it. And like so many others that we see in Scripture, he was battling false teachers. He was battling the fakes. And I don't think that battle was lost on you and I this morning, because it's a battle that still wages on today, a battle we are still up against right now in our world today. And instead of listing all these things, arguing in all different ways, what does John do? John reminds them of love. That was his answer. And my first point this morning is love remembered. It is a love to be remembered. That is our number one this morning. And we see that in verse 11. John wants them to remember this love. He said, "For this is a message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Go back to the beginning. Love was not a new message during this day and age, and it's certainly not a new message today. We should know this love. Love is not just an end result. It is not something we're striving towards. It was the beginning. It was the starting point. It was the leapfrog. He wants them to remember the starting point. He points them back to the beginning. Remember what you've been taught. Remember the love. In Leviticus 19:18, it says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." It says, "I am the Lord." Having this type of love was important. And it is a love that is echoed throughout Scripture, all through the New Testament, through multiple people, multiple authors. It is an important thing. We see things repeated over and over and over again. We got to take notice. And love is repeated all throughout Scripture. Loving God and loving others is absolutely sound evidence that God has changed your heart, that God is working in your life. In fact, that we're walking in obedience and love. The Christian should, in fact, be marked by not only their desire to love, but their ability to love. That is a defining mark. And we are only able to love because there is a God who first loved us. That's 1 John 4, verse 19. God is able, as Dr. J was just praying, God is able to indwell us so deeply, so abundantly, that we can't just love sometimes. We can't just love when we want to, because this love is a deep, abiding, eternal kind of love, and it overflows from our hearts into the world, into the lives of other people. People are able to see God's love by how you and I love. It gives them a view. It is a love that is meant to be lived out. It is meant to be lived loud, and it's meant to be lived on purpose, with purpose. That is the type of love we're talking about, and it is love that has lasted an eternity. It is a love that has always been. Which is fitting because John pointed them back to the beginning. Charles Spurgeon once said this. He said, "For all eternity, God has loved his people." It was not a love that was developed on the cross. It was a love that was displayed on the cross. You see, love didn't begin that day. He always had a love for his people. Yes, love was shown that day. Yes, love was poured out that day for you and for me, but this is a love that God has always had for his people. Just as sending his son for us, we know that. Why send him if not for love? He loved his own for an eternity, and it's been there from the beginning. So it's fitting that John points them back to the very beginning. Remember what you've learned. Remember, this is a message of love. The Christian is able and should be able to be pointed out by their love. They should be able to say there is something different. And I can use this illustration now because my wife's not in here. I don't want to get her head too big. But my wife's quiet and she's reserved, but she is a lady who lives out her faith in that way. And there's a lady that she works with, and she is not a believer, and she literally told Amanda one day, she said, you know, I'm not big in a church, and I don't believe in all that stuff, but I will say there is something different about you. The difference is love. They can see that there is something different in a believer's life that other people don't have. Now, the spiritually dead cannot and will not ever produce a love like this. They can't. It is not in them. God is not in them. They are not able to do such a thing. Their lives would be defined by somewhat the opposite. The unbeliever, the one in the enemy, would actually, life will be defined by a lack of love, by the absence of love. It will be evident in their lives. And really, the example that John gives us, if you grew up in church, it is a story that you're familiar with, is a story of brothers, one who embraced hate and refused to love. And that's what we see in point number two. We see that love was refused. And the example that is given in these next verses is the example of Cain, one who killed his own brother. It is an example for us to be a tale of caution, one that we shouldn't follow, one that we shouldn't want to be like. Cain's life, even right now, and his legacy are defined by the lack of love and the presence of hate. That is what has defined Cain. And it says we shouldn't be like him. We are not to be like him. Verse 12 says we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. That is what it looks like when a life lacks love. Cain is described right here as evil. And get this, he's described, they take it as far as saying he was of the evil one. So his life exudes evil. He sweated evil. He breathed evil. He would bleed evil if you cut him. It was innermost, deepest core. Cain was evil because his heart was evil. And the crazy thing about this is that he and Abel have the same starting points. They're in the same family, same household, same parents. They both acknowledged God. They both spoke to God. They both sacrificed to God. Yet Abel worked in faith, as we read last week before Pastor Stephen preached. He was known for his faith, and Cain worked in evil. Abel's life screamed that of love, and he's known as righteous. But Cain screamed hate, and he is known as being unrighteous. And where do we get that? Where do we see that in Cain's life? Well, I will tell you, the evidence is in the fruit or lack thereof in his life. You see it in Cain's response. His sin was put on display and his heart was exposed. His offering was not accepted because he was sinful. Listen, it says in Genesis 4, verses 5 through 7, it says, but for Cain, his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do well, if you not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, Cain. And you must rule over it. So here are these guys, the same place, same time, same starting point, and yet one sin was exposed and it pounced. It was waiting to expose itself in Cain's life. And those of the enemy are defined by their lack of love. And you see that lack of love in Cain's response. Instead of responding with repentance towards God, no, he responds with hostility towards God and violence towards his very own brother. The hate overflowed. And his response in this moment led him to murder. It led him to murder his very own brother, which you and I know is the greatest expression of hate that we know. To murder, to take a life. And the language in Genesis literally depicts for us a slaughter, a violent killing. It wasn't pretty. It wasn't light. It was an absolute slaughter, a violent murder. All because of this. All because one brother looked at another, saw his own sin, and he thought that the answer was to kill him. That is why Cain's life is defined by an absolute lack of love. It led to the first murder that we see in Scripture. And it led to another believer getting persecuted and killed. We should not be surprised today if it happens still. We should not be surprised that when sin is exposed, if the world looks at you and I with hate. Verse 13 says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. You and I should not be taken back or caught off guard by the hate that is in this world. I often tell the youth, we cannot be surprised when unbelievers act like they don't believe. We cannot be intimidated by hate. We should not be surprised by it. But that should be the evidence to us that God is not in them. They are living lives of hate. When sin is exposed, like in Cain's life, it made him uncomfortable. Uncomfortable to the point where he wanted to do something. In his case, it was murder. He lived out hate. And the world may do the very same to you and I. In fact, do we not see the world that happening right now? Do we not see people lashing out in hate when they don't get their way, when they don't get their own agenda? Do we not see the presence of hate everywhere? It is evidence that God is not in them. It says right here that the very presence of hate and the absence of love are indeed characteristics of evil. And Cain is described as being of the evil one. I told the first service that love is like a pulse. If you don't have it, you are dead. It is an indicator of life. The pulse is love and it indicates life. The lack thereof is an indicator of death. And that is exactly what it leads to when it is not present in your life. That is exactly what it led to when it wasn't present in Cain's life. It led to death. It led to death of his very own brother because Cain was living in death. He was living by death and he was abiding in that death. In verses 14 and 15 it says, we know that we pass out of death into life because we love the brothers. Right here it says, who does not love abides in death. And everyone who hates is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. It says we know by this. It is a certainty. It's a sure thing. You can know that because of love that is shown to the brothers that they have love in their heart. They have Christ. And if they don't have it, they don't have that love. They do not have Christ. Love, without it, you are like without having life. If you are loveless, you might as well be lifeless. If it is not evident, it is not present in your life, and you are a so-called believer. Whoever does not love, as it says, abides in death. And if you had to reflect inward right now, what are you living in? Are you abiding in death? Or are you living in love? You cannot have a single ounce of hate towards your brother and yet claim to have Christ. Those two don't compute. They don't add up. The numbers do not work. You cannot have the love of Christ in your heart and have hate towards another. Because if so, it's not there. No one, as we like to say, meets Jesus and stays the same. And if hate is equal to murder, there has to be a change in an unbeliever's life that starts this love and it begins to be lived out. And we see baptisms all the time, right? Baptism is symbolic of that love. To be brought down dead in our sin and raised to life. To walk anew in love and in Christ and in faith. It is symbolic of that. But how many people walk an aisle, sign a card, even go as far as getting baptized, but have no evidence of that love in their lives? If they do not have it, they have not been saved. If your life is still defined by hate, and you jump through all these hurdles, you walked an aisle, signed a card, but hate still defines you, the love of Jesus is not and cannot be in you. There may be people who go as far in their lives to say, hey, I'm a Christian, you know, and even acknowledge God. But let me remind you, so did Cain. Cain acknowledged him on more than one occasion that we saw just then. The lack of love still today is an indicator of death. That love is not in you. It indicates that you are spiritually dead. But on the good side, the presence of love still indicates life. It is still a beautiful thing. It is still a filling thing. And it's a life that you and I can only live by having faith in Jesus. He is the only one who can give it to us, because it is a different love that you and I have. It's not a love that is in the world. It's not like that love you have for food or for your dog. It is a love that goes far deeper, far greater. As Dr. J said, the depths of this love, we can't even fathom it. It is a love that has a genuine concern for the lost, of every tongue, of every tribe, of every nation, to the ends of the earth. That is the kind of love we're talking about. And Jesus Christ is, was, and has been, and forever will be the standard of that love, the epitome of that love, the example of that love. On my own and on your own, we can never love like this. Without the love of Jesus, I'm Cain. I am no better than Cain. But Jesus working in me and through me and in you and through you enables us to love like this. Because it's His life being lived by us through faith. And Galatians 2:20 paints a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ living in and through us. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. That is a beautiful picture of love of Jesus being lived out by us and through us. It is a transforming love. That is the type of love that doesn't leave you unchanged. Can we all agree on that? It doesn't leave you empty. It is to be lived out in faith. It is a love so powerful that we cannot go and claim we love Him and then go live any other way. It is a life-changing love. And what happens in the believer's heart is we begin to grow in our faith, and we want to grow in Him. And you begin to see that in our lives, because we want to grow. We want to represent Him well. We have been taking the youth through the book of Proverbs, and there's a lot of wisdom in Proverbs. And a couple weeks ago, I taught on the wisdom of our words and how they're important, how they should reflect Jesus. And as I huddled up in our small group with our young men, and I was asking the question, you know, has anybody ever given you words of wisdom? And I was really surprised the things that these guys have held on to. Good advice, sound wisdom. And I looked to my right at one fellow who was particularly quiet, and I said, hey, you'll be able to know right who this is. I said, hey, doesn't your dad tell you a lot of times when you leave the house to, represent? He said, represent Jesus well. Daniel Paul. Yes, that is wisdom. We should want to represent Jesus well, so that we would live out that love in our lives, that we would represent Him out in the world, outside our homes and in our homes. But that is great wisdom from your dad and our pastor there. And that is my third point, that we see love represented. And this is what it should look like. This is what love is to look like in the life of the believer. 1 John 3:16, it says, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we are to lay down our lives for the brothers. So this is it. This is what it should look like. This is how people will know, ... that we are willing and that we are laying down our life as He did for the brothers. That is how people know? Yeah. It's interesting to me that not only in 1 John 3:16, but also in John 3:16, you see the laying down of life. You see the giving up of something. The fact that He sent His Son, God in human flesh. That is the gospel. To die on a cross. To bear His wrath against sin for hopelessly sinful people. So that we might be resurrected to God the Father. Be reconciled to Him and be saved. That is the gospel you see in both those verses, guys. You see this act and this willingness of laying down of one's life. You see a love that was certainly sacrificial. And you see a love that was definitely intentional. That's the type of love we see there in the gospel and in those verses. We see Jesus laying down His life on purpose and with purpose. And if you think about that day, if you could have been in the crowd that day, whether you were throwing rocks at Him or screaming or chanting, please stop. If you can picture that day, every lash that was taken, every step that was taken, everything He allowed, every nail that was driven, everything in that day was allowed with absolute and complete purpose. That's hard to grasp. That's a hard love to wrap our minds around, a love that big, and he endured it till the end. So not only do we see that John points us back to the beginning, but it is also a love that Jesus lived out until his dying breaths in this world. And I love John 13:1, where it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." I love that. We could just say that over and over. He loved them till the end. And this right here means, y'all, that he loved them to perfection. He loved them completely. He loved them to the uttermost. That means that this love, yes, it is sacrificial. Yes, it is on purpose. It is intentional. But this love is also a complete love. It lacks nothing. That's powerful. That's beautiful. And in that scripture that we read reading into this, this is how they know. So, Jared, you're telling me this is how others know this love? This is the measuring stick? Yeah. This is the measuring stick. This type of love. Jesus said, "All people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." John 13:35. He goes on in John 15, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Yes, this is the standard. Yes, he is the measuring stick. Yes, this is what it looks like. That love in us is a selfless love. It is a love that freely gives up ourselves and follows Christ. The disciples were literally called, when he called them out, to deny themselves, to die to themselves, to pick up their cross every day and follow him. It was a call to die to this world, to come live for me, follow me. That hasn't changed. It is a love that leaves you and I not just willing to die to this world, but to die to our wants, our desires, and live sacrificially for him and for others in him. That's the type of love this is. It is a love that points people to the God who first loved us. And I will tell you this, if you hear nothing else today, please hear this next sentence. The love that is displayed in our lives may very well be the only lens some people see Jesus through. That person may be at your work, in your class, in your dorm room. I don't know. But keep in mind that the love of Jesus that is in your life, that is evident in your heart, may be the only thing and only way that some people see it. Now, I know that's heavy, and I know that bears a lot of responsibility. But this is a love that bears and endures, as we've already looked at. And as we've looked out, really, at the news and in the world, and knowing now kind of how this love is meant to look, can we do better? We absolutely can. We all can. I can, you can, and I think we should, and we will. Because without this type of love, what do we really have? Paul actually says in 1 Corinthians, he says, if he didn't have love, he had nothing. He said, without this love, I get nothing. I gain nothing. And he goes on in verses 4 through 7 in chapter 13, and he describes this type of love. He describes this biblical, authentic love, one of a kind, out of this world type of love that is to be present in the believer's life. Now, this is often a verse that is used at weddings. But understand, marriage is a gift for believers. And this was not meant just for in the marriage. Yes, I'm to love my spouse in such a way, but we are also to love others in this way. This is what he says. He says, love is patient and it's kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. This love bears all things. It believes all things. It endures all things. And as Pastor Stephen so eloquently preached last week, we got to run the race, and it takes endurance. This love endures all things. You cannot run the race without this love. In these qualities, you can clearly see that this love does something. This love doesn't leave you sitting idle. This love transforms. It not only changes how you look, it changes how you live. It is that powerful. It is that powerful. You see him begin to use adjectives. And I can only imagine, you know, Paul's sitting there writing these words, yes, love, and it's patient, and it's kind, and he's adjective after adjective after adjective, but eventually it's like he can't hold back anymore. It leads to action. So you see him writing, yes, it is patient, it's kind, it's not irritable, it's not resentful. But get this, here comes the action. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. It bears, it believes, it endures. Those are action words. Those are words that means you got up and you did something, you moved, guys. And in the life of Jesus, we see this evident. Yes, he was patient. Yes, he was kind. He wasn't resentful, even over all the wrong that was done to him. But you also see him displaying these words of action. You see him bearing and believing and enduring all these things. Yes, he sat with sinners. Yes, he ate with sinners. Yes, he healed sinners. Yes, he prayed with sinners. But Jesus did not tolerate sin. It says you don't rejoice at wrongdoing. In fact, you could argue the opposite, because that is the way Jesus lived. He doesn't tolerate sin. In fact, by going to the cross, he went to war with sin. He defeated sin. He covered sin. The biblical picture of love is one that doesn't tolerate sin and doesn't rejoice in it either, but instead goes to war with it. To love someone enough to tell them about their sin. To ignore it completely would be not to display love, but instead hate. Jesus bore that shame. He endured the cross, and the cost was great. The cost was mighty. I don't have to tell you guys that, but this love in us should be shown in action. And it should be shown in action even if it cost us. And it very well may cost us. But it is a love that moves us to bear these things, to believe these things, and endure things for him. Just for the hope that others might come to know him. Just for the hope that others might see him in us. What this love does is it opens you and I up to others. That is what it's meant to do. That magnifying glass becomes right on us to see our hearts, to see that love. Verse 17 and 18 say that, if anyone has the world's goods and they see his brother in need, yet he closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Many of you have been blessed in this life. Many of you in this room have more than you could ever want. Many in this room have more time on your hand than you know what to do with. You have been given these things so that you can in turn be a blessing to others. How you steward the time that you have, the assets you have, the money that you have, is a reflection of what you truly love. Is the love of Christ in you? Would your life right now, with how you're handling everything God has given you, be defined by love? Or would it exude hate? Would people see one or the other? Because this is a love right here that's not meant to be sat on. This is not an idle love. This is a love in action right here. The heart's demonstration, living out a life of love, is what the believer's life is all about. And if we don't demonstrate it in our life, then the love is not present. It's not there. Our love for Christ should indeed overflow into the lives of others, whether that be through helping a friend out, giving to them, giving to charity, working in someone's yard. Whatever God has enabled you to do, people should be able to see it. Guess what? Even if it's not easy, even if it costs you something, it is a sacrificial, intentional type of love. But it's a faint reflection of the love of Christ has for you. And it's one that people should be able to see. It may be that only taste they get of a perfect love of God. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, and that we should walk in them. Now, these works don't save us. We're not keeping a scorecard. We don't do it because it makes us feel good or puffs us up. We do it in service to God, in faith in God to serve others. Because when our hearts begin to overflow with the love of Jesus, works do follow. Deeds will follow. There is fruit that grows, and there's fruit that comes. And people will see that as evidence, guys. Many times, love is going to show itself in deeds. It's just the way it is. But the lack of love for others and the lack of love for fellow so-called believers was a hallmark sign, and is still a hallmark sign of fakes, of false teachers. Remember, many people are going to cry, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, I never knew you. there is more to be done, folks, in this life than just say that we love. We will have a greater impact for the kingdom if our words match our ways. If we are living it out. We should not only be sharing our love, but we should be showing our love. It is a love meant to be lived out. The believer's life is in fact meant to be a demonstration on love. Love on display, if you will. Tony Merida writes that love involves compassion that leads to action. I love that. It's like seven words and they are just punch you right in the face. Compassion that leads to action. It is more than words, as it just said. He said, do more than words and talk, but deeds and in truth. And if our hearts are in that truth, it is going to be seen in our deeds as they follow him in obedience. As we live out lives of faith in obedience to Christ. And as you have probably already seen, these things are linked. Love and obedience and belief, they are all tied together in the believer's life. But this love will lead us to action. You can see that evident in Jesus' life. Jesus' obedience in love to the Father led him to action. As we've already read, that he literally laid down his life. And just being willing to do that not only shows us the posture of his heart, but you want to see the action? He laid down his body as well. It is one thing to say, I'm willing to lay down my life for you. But when you see me do it, when you see the action, it should do something to you. When you literally see love in action, it should do something to you. We are to share this love. That was the greatest act of love that the world has ever seen and will ever see in this lifetime. Was the love of Jesus going to the cross, bearing it for our sins, and raising from the dead. That is the greatest act of love this world will ever know. But it's also that act of love is meant to be seen in your life and in my life. A compassion that leads to action. We are to love in deed and in truth. And I don't know about you, but man, I get encouraged. I get excited when I see love in action. There's a lot of bad news right now. Most of it is. But when you see somebody doing something out of love for somebody else, man, that is a good thing. That is an encouraging thing. And you could pick up this book and there are plenty of people whose love for God and for Christ led them to action. But I'll just touch on a couple of my favorites. And really the first one that I just love and paints us a beautiful picture of love in action is that picture of the prodigal son returning home. You have a son who basically screams his father that he hated him. He took all his inheritance. He ran away. He squandered all his money. He lived recklessly, ends up sleeping with the pigs. And then one day he tucks tail and decides to head back home to daddy. And in that beautiful picture, if we could just paint it for a second in our minds, of that father just sitting on the doorstep, what does the father do in that moment when the son he longs for and he's prayed for and he's loved, what does he do when he finally sees him? Does he sit back in the rocking chair and cross his arms and say, about time? No. It says when he was far off, he ran to him. He embraced him and he kissed him. This is a love of a father that loved him so much that he couldn't sit still. He couldn't stay on the porch and do nothing. He ran to him. He wrapped him up. He took him in his arms and he kissed him. Y'all, this is the same type of love we're talking about today. It is a love that leads to action. It is a love that doesn't leave you sitting still. Man, that's a pretty picture of just love moving. And I really love when Peter is questioned about his love. Peter, known for his denial of Jesus, denied him three times on the night. And Peter in John 21 is asked about his love for Christ. He's asked three times about him. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And every time Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. God, you know I love you. Lord, I love you. But every time, what does Jesus tell him? He says, then feed my lambs. He says, attend my sheep. He said, feed my sheep. There was to be action that came with the love that Peter had for Jesus. The love that Peter was saying he had for Jesus. He was not just to sit back. Jesus didn't say, hang out, Peter. They're going to eat on their own. Peter, you just wait in that field. They'll probably come to you. Peter, sit back. They're not coming to your restaurant this week. No, he said to feed them. He said to get up and feed them. Peter was to preach and teach and to proclaim and to point people to Jesus. Right. That is what Peter was called to do. Peter's love and obedience was going to lead him to this action. It was going to produce fruit, and a lot of it, if you know Peter's ministry, because he didn't sit still. Peter moved. His love forced him to move, just like the father on the porch, all those in that story there. Crawford, that is what's supposed to happen. That is what it's supposed to look like. But how many days in your life and in my life have we had opportunities to feed the sheep, and they went hungry? And you want to know why we let them go hungry? The food we served cold, the water that we were to give them dried up. You want to know why that happens? It's because we lacked the love. Love produces action. And a lot of times we've let the sheep go hungry. We've already seen what can happen when love isn't present. We've already seen what can happen when love is absent. It led to hate. It led to murder. This is a love not to be taken lightly. This is a love, as John says, to be remembered. It is a love not to be refused. It is a love to be represented by us well and replicated by us. And get this, it is also a love that rewards us, which is point number four this morning. Love rewards. And in a society today where we're all about us, want to know what's in it for me, this love is a rewarding love. There are rewards and benefits for the believer who is in Christ and living out this love. You see them in the last few verses here, the Christ follower, and you see why people are able to notice God working in and through their lives. Verses 19 through 21 say, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we can have confidence before God." Guys, the first benefit right here of living out these lives of faith is assurance. There's a certainty. You can be sure that you are saved, that God has saved you, that you are walking in life and not death by what God has done. He points us back to that beginning, that love being lived out in the previous verses. Guys, we can be sure of our salvation because this lifestyle of love is evident. It is being lived out. It is proof that is shared, shown, and seen. People can see it. There is fruit. There is evidence in our lives. The heart, as we already know, can be deceiving. Jeremiah says that. We see here that it can also be condemning. We know the hearts can battle doubt. But the remedy for battling doubt, for condemnation, for deceitfulness, is belief. Belief in God. Belief in God. He is greater than the heart. It says right here, our confidence in God will grow as we walk in Him. It doesn't leave us unchanged. We begin to grow. And as we live out our faith in Him, we begin to grow in confidence in our Savior. Even though our hearts some days may still battle doubt. Even though our hearts still may battle that deception, I will tell you that Jesus is greater. Those in Christ no longer have to be concerned with condemnation. Jesus obliterates condemnation. Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin," and guess what? "And death." You're set free from both. We are not concerned anymore with our deceptive hearts, with our lying ways. We do not live by them anymore, but instead we are filled with the Spirit that Jesus has made to dwell within us. So as you sit there on your pew right now, or on your chair for that matter, you do not sit condemned if you are in Christ. And when you get up, you can stand confident that He saved you. There is assurance in a believer's life, guys. And not only do we see that He assures us, but we also see in verse 22 that He is available to us, and He indeed answers us when we call out to Him. Verse 22 says, "For whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and we do what pleases Him." So there's that action we've been talking about at the end of that there. We keep His commandments. We do what pleases Him. You see reward, and you see the reception for living out that faith and reward there. Living lives filled with love empowers us to keep going when times are not easy. To keep going when it may cost us something in this life. Jesus makes Himself available to us. He answers us when we ask. Now, it may not always be the answer you want to hear. It may not always be the answer how you want it to happen, but he indeed hears you, and he answers those who are in submission to him. God assures his own. He is available to his own, and he answers his own. These are some of the beautiful benefits of love. But maybe the most beautiful one, maybe the greatest one that we see, is that his love abides in us. And you see this in the last two verses. It says, this is his commandment. It says, believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit he has given us. So there's those three things yet again. Belief and love and obedience. He says, believe in the Son. Love one another. It is a commandment. Belief, love, and obedience are linked in the believer's life. They have no choice but to be. We cannot truly say we love and then go live like we don't. We cannot truly say that we believe and then go and live like we don't. We cannot truly say that we are walking in obedience and then run and hide when we don't like something. It doesn't add up. If love is present, if this type of love is present in our life, there will indeed be evidence. There is going to be fruit. God is available to us. He is abiding in us. And it says by keeping his commands, we are too abiding in him. Us in him and him in us. And that spirit that he gives us is an empowering one. It will enable you and I to love each other. To love each other well. To love our brothers and sisters in Christ. To love our neighbors. And get this. To love our enemies. It is that powerful of a love. It is that powerful of a love. That word abide means to be with us, to remain stable, to promote stability in us. And that spirit that he gives us abides in us. And it helps us. There is no way in this world, it is absolutely impossible to love like this without him. We can only love like this with Jesus. We can only love like this with a Savior, and Jesus is the only Savior. You can sit here today and say that you're a good guy or you're a good lady, and that's great. Maybe you do some good things. Maybe you give of your time, you give to charity. That's great. But until you fully recognize and understand and grasp the love that Jesus has for you and I, you'll never be able to live in love like he did. If he is not in you, your life one day will be defined by a lack of love. We have to recognize his love for us, because on my best day, on your best day, we're no better than Cain. Without Jesus, I'm just like him. Without Jesus, I'm only going to give a sum of my time. Some of my money, some of my efforts. Without Jesus, I am him. Without Jesus, I'm only going to show some love, not the best of my love. And in the end, when my life was over, it would be defined just like his. It would be defined by the lack of love in the presence of hate. We need a Savior to be able to show this love. Jesus was the personification of this type of love. And as I prepare to close today, and we get ready to go, and Dalton and everybody comes up, I wish that I could stand up here today and give you the most purposeful, perfect, lovely, flawless definition of love that one person has ever heard. But I will tell you that as I've studied this, and I've read about it, and I've dug into it, I can't. I cannot gather the words to describe the love of Christ for you today. I can't do it. It is not in me. I cannot find the words in the vocabulary that would do this type of love justice. I don't have a specific place to point you this morning, so I'll point you to Jesus. He is the author of love. He is the epitome of it. He is the originator of love, and he is the giver of love. And his love to me, if I had to describe it, is like the wind. I know it's powerful. I've seen what it can do. I know when it goes through certain areas, because it leaves no area unchanged. I can feel it when I'm in it. I can tell what direction it's headed. Jesus' love is like the wind in that way. It is also a love like the wind. It promotes movement. Wind doesn't leave things the same way when it blows through, does it? So though I can't find the perfect words good enough to describe this type of love, we've seen this morning what that love can do. Just today, we've seen that this love was present from the beginning. It's a love that doesn't tolerate other sinning. It's a love that sacrifices, it transforms, and it completes. We've seen that it is evident in truth and in deeds. We've seen that it assures and it endures and it bears and it cares. We see it doesn't lie, it doesn't envy, and it doesn't boast, but it was poured out for us to the uttermost. It is a Satan-beating, a death-defeating, way-paving, life-saving kind of love. And in His compassion, it is a love that led to action so that you and I might enjoy an eternal satisfaction. Amen. That is the best way I know how to describe this type of love. And it is a love that should be evident in your life and in my life. And I hope today and I pray today that it is a love that would fill you up before you leave. That it would take over your life. It would be a life-changing moment in your life. And everything else would be drowned out by the love that fills you up. That people would quit looking at your shortcomings. And people would quit looking at your opinions and your agendas. And they would begin to see the evidence of Jesus. That's my hope today for all of us. That's my hope today for myself and for you. I hope that we all will begin to show the evidence of love in our lives and that Jesus would do a mighty work in all of us. Let's pray.